Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." We pray this morning, our Father, that you would indeed give us these words that are spirit and life. We pray that you would nourish our souls. We pray that you would give life where it isn't. We pray that you would do great things this morning as we listen to the words of your Son. Amen. Please keep open a copy of that passage, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 27. And I want to direct us to a key verse in the middle of the passage, which is verse 35. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." If you hop in a car and drive 4 hours due west of here, you'll hit places like Cowra. And then if you go a bit south of there, you'll go down to Young and Wagga, and north of there to places like Dubbo and Gunnedah. And where you will be is in the New South Wales wheat belt. I'm a complete and utter city slicker, so the extent of my farming ability is dealing with the mint leaves in my overgrown backyard. That's about it. So everything I say at this point is completely hearsay and secondhand. But I gather that if you go out to those places in November and December and January, you will see kilometres upon kilometres upon kilometres of fields, of wheat fields, that are white for harvest. The grain heavy in them, and the sun shining with great big blue skies on the wheat harvest, such that it is white and shining, ready to be harvested. And what happens at that time of year is farmers these days, no longer with plows or anything like that or handheld things, but great big machines of combine harvesters in air-conditioned units with GPS satellite, and they go field after field collecting vast swathes of grain and pouring those grain swathes into great containers to be exported and to be put into our shopping centres after some processing. Again, I have no experience whatsoever, but I'm told it is an absolutely thrilling and happy time. All the hard work of sowing and waiting and worrying is over, but now finally the harvest has come. And harvest time, right down the ages and across the world, is a time of joy. Whether it's the Italian village festival with music and food and people stomping on the harvested grapes, or it's those wheat farmers in western New South Wales celebrating with a beer at the end of a bumper season. Harvest is a joyful time of celebration. And the point that Jesus is making to his disciples in this passage is that in the timescale of the universe, we have entered into harvest time. With the coming of the Lord Jesus and his soon return, we are in the climactic, joyful, exciting age of the harvest. And specifically, Jesus is saying that the winter is over, and with his arrival has come the joy of gathering in people from all the nations of the world to experience the eternal life, the living water, the thirst-quenching eternal life that he alone gives. And that is the age in which we are in. And the harvesting begins with the most unlikely character. If you were with us last week, you will have met her, this Samaritan woman. But by the end of the passage, a whole town has come out to Jesus at a well, and they find themselves, by the end of the story, part of the great harvest that has been drawn in of all the nations into God's eternal kingdom. The woman that Jesus pursues is so unlikely. She's been shunned by her community. She's out in the middle of the day because that's the only time that she can get out there without being accosted by others because of her immoral life. She's famously lost, we discovered last week. She'd had 5 different husbands, and the man she was with at that present time wasn't even her husband. But Jesus, the true bridegroom, has come to give her what she thirsted for, the satisfaction of true spiritual eternal life, which each of us even if we don't know it, desperately need. In verse 27, the disciples turn up and they're marveling that Jesus is speaking with a woman. Incidentally, it just goes to show that Jesus broke all the conventions and was no misogynist. He was willing to speak to this Samaritan woman. But they don't grasp the significance of what he's doing. He's speaking with her to open up her eyes so that she would know who he is, so that she would put her trust in him and experience the eternal life that he's come to bring. She then goes back into the town and she says to everyone, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." These townspeople who she once shied away from, now she's overcome with joy and says, "Can this be the Christ?" Or in other words, "This is the Christ," is the force of her question. And by verse 30, the whole town is walking across the fields towards Jesus at the well. In verse 31, the disciples still don't get what this momentous moment is all about. They're still thinking about their stomachs. They've gone into this Samaritan town, to Woolworths, to buy some food and to come straight back out to give that food to Jesus. But in verse 32, Jesus says, after they say, "Rabbi, have something to eat. I've got food," he says, "that you don't know about." They're completely confused. In verse 33, "Has anyone bought him something to eat? Did we miss the Uber Eats van that came and gave a delivery, or the Domino's that turned up a few minutes ago?" Jesus says, "No, my food is to do the will of him who sent me," verse 34, "to accomplish his work." Jesus' food is to do the will of God, something more important even than eating at that point. And then verse 35, which brings us back to where we began. "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And this is what Jesus is saying. Every society has their sayings. Too many cooks spoil the broth. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Presumably, a saying in Israel was that there are yet 4 months, then the harvest. In other words, relax, chill out, don't be over anxious. There's still time to come before the main event, whatever that happens to be. But in a sentence, Jesus says, no, that's the saying, but that time is over because the harvest has come. Time for chilling out is over. The great harvest is coming in. Look, and what he means is, look over there as the Samaritan villagers are coming out towards him at the well. Jesus' point is that with the coming of his salvation beyond Israel and the Jewish people, the end time harvest has arrived. And verse 35, it is a joyful privilege, he says, to live in that time of harvest, a time when the sower and reaper will rejoice together. And verse 38, he says, "I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." His point is that all of the Old Testament prophets, all the people who had come for generations before, had been laboring, had been sowing, had been preparing the way for the coming of Jesus and his eternal life. But now, those who live in this age, between his first and second coming, have entered into their labor, have become those who reap souls for eternal life. And the harvest is seen there in verse 39 as the villagers arrive, and for 2 days they spend time with Jesus. And by the end they say, "It is no longer because of what you said, woman, that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Well, what is Jesus saying? His point is that now is harvest time, not just for Israel, but for the nations of the whole world. We've come to the turning point of history with his arrival. For centuries, there was only access to God through one very small group of people in one tiny part of the world. But now something radical has happened, such that all across the world, from Australia to Asia to Africa to North America, to every single corner, beginning with Samaritans who were non-Jews and spreading out to every other people group, God is harvesting people for eternal life. Jesus, the eternal word, has come to give thirst-quenching eternal life. And it's shocking who gets it in the first place. Not Nicodemus, if we were with us a few weeks ago, a Jew, one of God's chosen people, a ruler of the Jews, moral and upstanding. But this woman who is a Gentile, a non-Jew, like the majority in this room this morning, an outcast even of her own people, a moral mess. But more than that, Jesus has come for the salvation of the whole world, all of the Samaritan villages and beyond. The life that Jesus has come to bring is breaking out like waters of a dam to all the nations from this point onwards. The age of the joy of the harvest has come. That is what Jesus is saying. You can imagine God's diary, as it were. God doesn't actually have a diary, I don't think. But you can imagine in his paper diary, in page one is the creation of the world. Page two, the sadness of the fall and rebellion of humanity. And then page three onwards, his calling of Abraham, one special people, to be the vehicle of his salvation to the world. And then days and days and days after that, until finally, the day when his son came, lived, died, and rose again. And between then and a final day when he returns. And on every single page from that first coming to that last coming is harvest time. At the top of the page, harvest time, April the 3rd, 2022, harvest time. He opens up his calendar on his computer at the top of every entry, harvest time. He looks at his Apple Watch. God, of course, would have an Apple Watch. Harvest time. That is the work of God that Jesus speaks about in verse 34 that he's come to accomplish. You see, the age in which we live is the age in which God's activity and focus in this world is to gather in people for eternal life. And therefore, what a huge privilege it is to live in this age. Whether we know it or not, we are in the age of extraordinary privilege. When the knowledge of God has burst out from a tiny group of people in a very small location in this world, to now people from every tribe and every nation and every background has the possibility of entering into life, into eternal life that comes through knowing God. John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath, that is his righteous indignation, remains on them." This is the stark truth of the Bible. There is wrath, God's righteous indignation, hanging over every single person who has ever been born because of the way by nature we turn against God and his goodness to us. But that is not his intention in this age. His intention is to send his Son such that anyone who believes in him, trusts in him, will from that very moment have eternal life. We're in the age of harvesting, of calling people from every single nation to experience the life that comes from God. Do we realize what time it is? Do we realize it is harvest time? Well, that is the main point, but I just want to draw out two brief observations from this passage that go along with it. First is Jesus' priority for harvesting. Jesus' priority for harvesting. Look again with me to verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You think about it, Jesus was thirsty. That's why he was at the well in the first place that we would have seen if we were here last week. But also, presumably, he was starving. He'd been walking for days to get from Judea, Jerusalem, up north towards Galilee. He would have been very hungry indeed. And the disciples' priority was to, one, go to Woolies in Sychar to buy lunch, that town. Two, don't speak to any Samaritans. And three, get back to Jesus and get out of Samaria as soon as possible. And they're absolutely shocked when they see Jesus speaking to this woman, but they don't understand he's on about the business of harvesting. His priority above all things is harvesting souls for eternal life. And that is what Jesus is on about right now. In his diary, at every single point, as the heading of each page, is harvest time. And it's also the priority of that woman, too. Do you remember how she was shunned and embarrassed even to speak or associate with anyone in her town? But after this, verse 28, she leaves her water jar. That is the purpose for which she came out to the well, is now of no significance at all. She's so excited, so thrilled, so overwhelmed that she goes into this town and begins to tell people who she once was afraid of about this person who told her everything that she ever did, who gave her the gift of eternal life. The question for us, I suppose, is our priority aligned as God's is to this major thing that he is doing in this world right now, harvesting? It might be that we're here this morning. We aren't actually followers of Christ. And if that is the case, I'm thrilled that you're here. But can I tell you what God is doing in this age, right now, 3rd of April 2022, above all things, as his top priority, is offering the gift of eternal life to people who don't yet have it. And that gift comes simply by putting one's trust in Jesus, having your sins forgiven, all of your sins, past, present, and future, and entering into the spiritually nourishing, life-giving, satisfying relationship for which we were each created. Is our priority aligned to his? As a church, our focus in all that we must do, there'll be so many good activities, but our focus above all must be aligned to his. Remembering it is harvest time. What about us individually? We'll have family life, work meetings, study, holidays, mortgages, hobbies, Bunnings trips and DIY, coffee, restaurants, shopping, and so on and so forth. And all those things are good things, no doubt. Things we have to be involved in as creatures in this world. But what is our priority? Do we share Jesus' priority and the priority of this woman? Do we realize that it is harvest time? Between now and the return of Jesus, there is nothing more significant happening in this world. At the top of every diary of anyone who is a believer, in amidst all of the other commitments, surely must be this priority. It is harvest time today. Tomorrow, harvest time. Look at your alarm clock. Wake up. It's harvest time. Look at your calendar on your computer. It's harvest time. Look at your Apple Watch. It's harvest time. Yes, we've got to get on with all of those other things, but our priority must align with his priority. What difference would it make if we realized it's harvest time to the time that we have, to the relationships that we're involved in, to our wallets, to how we spend our resources? A privilege to live in this age when the gospel is available. Jesus' priority for harvesting, but also Jesus' power for harvesting. And the power for this great work is very simple. It's there in these verses, the words of Jesus. This woman, I think, is such a wonderful model. In verse 28, she goes away into the town and she says to the people, "Come, let me tell you about the arguments for the existence of God, or why Christianity is a reasonable and plausible life system of belief. Or let me tell you of all the impressive and nice people who are actually Christians and it's reasonable to be a Christian." Of course, she doesn't do that. She says, "Come and see Jesus." She's not filled with clever arguments. She doesn't have a PhD in religious studies. For goodness sake, she's just become a Christian. She's just tasted the eternal life that comes from Jesus. She doesn't have any brilliant answers to tricky questions posed by unbelievers. She simply says, "Come and see, check him out. See what he has done for me in my life." She has a confidence in his goodness and a willingness to tell people about him, to draw people to come to see him. And then verse 40 and 41 is very instructive for us as we draw to a close. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this indeed is the Saviour of the world. You see where the power comes from? It's from Jesus' words. This great harvesting work that Jesus is doing through his disciples in the world today, through his followers, you and me, isn't done through some rusty Swiss army knife. No, it's done through the equivalent, the spiritual equivalent of the New Holland CR1090, which is a 16-litre, six-cylinder engine, 625 horsepower, chaff-crunching combine harvester, which is the Word of God. By ourselves, if we were relying on ourselves and our cleverness, we have absolutely nothing. It is an overwhelming and impossible task. But with the living Word of God, the words of Jesus, which are the words of Spirit and life, there is indeed power. Every single person this morning in this room who is a believer in Jesus Christ has come to be a believer in him and received eternal life through the means of his living word. And that is where the power is. We as a church, if you're a visitor today, we've got nothing to offer you. Absolutely no resources except something which is supernatural and super powerful and divine, which are the words of Jesus. And as you come to those words, you will come to the point of meeting with the source and well of eternal life. You will find the satisfaction that this woman found, who was thirsting, unsatisfied in all of her pursuits, but found thirst-quenching life through the words of Jesus. And therefore, as a church, everything that we do needs to be centered around this. That's the only power we have. As individuals, when we seek to reach our friends and share with them the good news that we've found, we need to take them to Jesus' words. That's why I want to encourage us to do what some of the student ministers and others were encouraging us to do a few weeks ago, to take this word one-to-one or something equivalent like that and take people to the very words of Jesus. That is where people will discover eternal life. And to have our confidence as a church and as individuals in those living words, because there and there alone will people discover the life that they have been offered in this age of harvest. Well, as we close, allow me to read again these words that tell us the time in which we live. Jesus says, verse 35, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Let's pray. We pray, our Father God, that you would enable us to see the extraordinary time in which we live, this age of harvest. We pray that we would see the significance of that and prioritize that in our own lives and as a church, and that you would enable us to go to your words as the power for that harvesting work. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.